This morning, I trust you did as well. What a good way to begin our year, getting our eyes focused on the one thing that is needful. You know, Mary and Martha there in Luke 10 are a picture. You know, Brother Luke and I travel among many different Old Baptist churches throughout the country, and you know, some churches are predominantly Mary's, and some are predominantly Martha's. And I'll tell you, you'll eat a lot better at a church that's predominantly Martha's. There's a lot of good food there, but boy, to preach to a congregation of Mary's, oh, that's an enjoyable time. They hunger for God's Word. They desire it, and they thirst for it. And that is a wonderful picture of that. And I believe looking at what Mary had there will direct us to what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. I'd like to direct your attention to Revelation chapter 2. Martha felt like Mary was neglecting some things that needed to be done. And but I'd like to point out exactly why Mary was doing what she was doing. The Lord be our helper this morning. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now we, in chapter 2 here of Revelation, he's beginning to write epistles to all seven of the churches of Asia, and he addresses them to the angel of the church. Now that word angel, if you break down the meaning of it, E-L, when you see that at the end of a word, means God. Angel means messenger of God. And I believe if we back up into Revelation 1 and look exactly at what John saw here, we see that these angels of the churches are actually the pastors of the churches, I believe. I believe there's a sense in which the minister is a messenger from God to his people, to the church. And what Brother Luke talked about, his experience and being given a message and needing an hour and 15 minutes to preach it and having that opportunity, he was sent with a message from God. And I've been where I understand where Brother Luke's coming from. There's sometimes we don't want to preach what's on our mind. We don't want y'all to be mad at us. We don't want to get on your bad side, you understand. But sometimes the Lord sends us with a message, and it's our responsibility to be faithful to deliver that message. And I hope you understand that. I hope that we speak it in a way that the spirit of it, it comes across in the way that's intended. When we preach these things, it's not that we come up with these things. And sometimes a preacher may have an agenda, but I can assure you when it comes to my case, that I try never to use the pulpit to try to push my agenda on somebody else. If I'm speaking these words to you, I want you to know I believe the Lord's laid these things on my heart. I believe that. I don't believe that it's right to use this pulpit as a place to promote my agenda and what I think is right. It's a place to preach the Word of God. And so he gives a message to the angel of the church at Ephesus and identifies him as the one that holdeth the seven stars in his hand and walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. You know, there should be some type of recognition here in the church of who it is that the Lord is. You know, Brother Luke talked about Hebrews 2, where he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. That means that when we meet together here in the church, the Lord is here, and we need to recognize his presence. Well, he identifies himself as the one who's holding your pastor in his hand, and he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which chapter 1 identifies as the seven churches of Asia. That means this church has a candlestick. If it doesn't have a candlestick, we have no light, and we're not a church. But if there is a candlestick, the candlestick points us to the holy place in the tabernacle where you go in the door, and only the priests were allowed to do that, and there was no natural light in that tabernacle. The only way they could see anything is there was a candlestick there. I'm going to tell you, the only way that we can see anything here in the church is the candlestick must be here. That's what makes the church the church. Otherwise, this is a cold, dark place. This church has a candlestick, And we trust that the Lord is holding, is here among us, walking in the midst of us, and He's holding the ministers in His hand. Verse 2. Now He's going to get to the details of this church. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now I'm gonna say, in this description of verse 2, this church is full of Marthas. I mean, he starts off with, I know thy works. I know you've been busy. I know you've been working. I know your works. I know your labors. I know your patience. And you can't bear them which are evil. You have no toleration. You're not going to put up. Sometimes we say Martha's, I'm going to tell you, Martha and Mary were sisters. And they're both followers of God, and Martha is just as much a child of God as Mary. And I'm not trying to put her down. I'm not trying to say she's wrong. But I'm going to point out that in that instance there in Luke chapter 10, her priorities weren't right. And we're starting a new year. And I believe at the start of a new year, we need to reevaluate our priorities. Count our blessings. Look at the past year. Count our blessings. But reevaluate whether our priorities are in the right place or not. Now, they were doing some good things. In fact, I will tell you, I enjoy being in a church that is strong. Strong in the sense that they will not waver from the doctrines that we believe. They will not tolerate any kind of deviation, any kind of wavering. Because as soon as you start doing that, then you become weak. When you leave the fundamental foundation principles of the truth, you become weak. And I'm not here to tell you this morning that Martha was not that Martha was doing that. Martha was just as strong in the doctrine and belief. In fact, John 11 will teach you that she believed in the resurrection, that she believed she would see Lazarus again. She believed these things, you understand. And this church at Ephesus, they were strong and they were trying and testing those that were false apostles, and has found that they were not. They were doing good things. But here's the in verse 3. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. This is a strong church in the labor, as we sang this morning, here in the vineyard of the Lord. I love to live in labor. They were laboring. They were doing good works. They were doing good deeds. And this is all to be commended. And the Lord is commending them. He is valuing and appreciating all the works and labors they were doing. And I'm going to tell you, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may say, oh, well, there's just so few people here. Oh, this is just not worth, I'm not really any value, any benefit. I'm telling you, your labors are not in vain in the Lord because the Lord sees it. And He recognizes it just like He does to this church. He has seen what they're doing for His name's sake. And why are we here this morning? For His name's sake. We're here to worship His name, Him and His name which is above every name. You know, we come and sing songs of praise and we pray to the Lord in His name. We pray in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus taught us to do. He taught us, that's how we started our song service this morning. He taught us how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. He taught us how to pray and how we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. So He says, for my name's sake, thou hast labored and not fainted. But verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We're talking about priorities. He mentions something that's first. He says, here's what I have against you. You've left your first love. Your first love, you've left. I believe that what is under consideration, this happens in a church, this happens in a marriage, that this happens to two people who are in love with one another, that eventually you go on and all you end up doing is activity. You're doing good work. You're being productive. You're going through all the activity that's required. Especially if you're going to have children in this world, there's a lot of activity that is involved in bringing them up, and they get involved in activities, and next thing you know, you're here and there, and you're barely ever at home, and you have all these things that you have to take care of. But I'm going to tell you, what brought you together in the first place is love. That adoration. Sometimes you forget the romance involved here, the romance of love. Now I'll tell you, a church that is involved in activity and doing these things, these labors of love, it's a great blessing and it's a joy and so wonderful. But I'm telling you, we are here because we're in love with the Lord. We are here to worship and adore God. I want our attention this morning, and every time we worship the Lord in this place, to always be on one place, and that's God. We're here to adore Him and love Him who has loved us so much. He has suffered and bled and died so that we could be in heaven for all eternity. He's done all this so we don't have to worry about our loved ones who pass on, and we don't even have to worry about death coming our way because we know where we're going when we die. How do we know? Because Jesus did the work. He finished the work. All John 19:30, just three words, it is finished. He finished the work that God gave Him to do. And I'm going to tell you, we need to be in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In love with Him. Say, what are you going on about, Brother James? What in the world are you talking about, being in love with Him? Well, I'll just tell you. Having been through the experience and having seen it, yesterday we had our last little Christmas get-together. That one was a little late. It was just about New Year's by the time we had it. But we got acquainted with Jenny's cousin's girlfriend from Oklahoma, and our first time meeting her. And that's what's good about having these get-togethers. You start to meet people you've never met before. And I don't know how long they've been together, but I saw in them two this first love. This first love, how they interact with one another. That, I don't know, it's just, you know, they're not afraid to touch each other. They're not afraid to show that they're in love with each other. They're just not afraid to do that because they're not worried about what other people are thinking. All they're worried about is being in love with one another. And that's just something that's special about that time. I remember when I was up there in Colorado and Jenny and I were dating long distance. I mean, I would walk around what they called the terrazzo there, and all I could think about on my mind was that song, My Girl. Y'all ever heard that song? My Girl. I mean, just always on your mind. I mean, there's something special about that first love time. It's just all you just think about, all you really want is to be together. And this cousin of Jenny's, that she got caught up in all that flight cancellation, but it didn't matter. She was going to drive down. It was a long drive, but it didn't matter. She was going to go so she could be with him. I'm going to tell you, that's that first love, how precious and wonderful it is, and how great it is when you see God's people have that first love towards Him when they come to the church. Isn't that wonderful when you see someone, they come and join the church, they're just in love with the Lord, they're in love with His people, in love with the Lord's kingdom, and they have that first love experience. Oh, it's wonderful to be around people that are going through that first love experience. You know, if you turn me to Song of Solomon chapter 6, I want to point out to you that if you ever, I encourage you this new year, to read your Bible more this year than you did last year. I don't particularly have a Bible schedule or reading plan or anything. I just encourage you to read it. Just read your Bible and read it more. You know, you can read 10 minutes every morning. That's not very much time, but I'm going to tell you it will be a blessing in your life. Well, if you get to the Song of Solomon, you know, Brother Luke was telling us about the experience of Israel and coming out of Egypt. You know, a lot of people, these New Year's resolutions, they do pretty good in January, but about February, they've had enough of them. They just throw them by the wayside. Well, a lot of people, they'll start out reading. They'll read Genesis and do them pretty good, but, you know, the next book is Exodus, and that Exodus means exit, and that's when a lot of people start exiting their reading of the Bible. getting the deep details of the laws of God, and it just gets very tedious and hard to read, and they just had enough. No more reading the Bible. Well, if you make it past that, and you get to Song of Solomon, you may wonder, why is this in the Bible? What is this book doing in the Bible? What benefit is this doing anybody? hearing about two people in love with one another and talking about each other, describing one another, I'm telling you what you are witnessing here is a first love feeling and description, a description of a love story that's taking place. And in that love story, Solomon is a picture of Jesus and the Shulamite's a picture of the church, but I want her also to be a picture of you and I. When you read Song of Solomon and you read her perspective, I want you to see yourself in that. And you're going to wonder, why does he keep hiding himself? Why does he keep disappearing? You know, as Brother Danny prayed, sometimes in our prayers, we don't get the answer we expect. And should we quit? No, we shouldn't quit, like Brother Danny said. We should keep praying. But we wonder, the Lord's mysterious sometimes. Why? Where's he going? What's he doing? Why is he leaving? Like, we have this wonderful service, and sometimes we'll have a weekend meeting, and we think, oh, well, we just need to keep in this place, keep meeting. Why does the Lord seem like he disappears sometimes? You know, there's a sense in which, in order to keep things fresh, in order to keep things, it's really hard to explain, but I'm going to tell you, playing hard to get sometimes will work in your favor. And I'll tell you, the Lord, he's hard to get. He's not going to make this easy, you understand. He's going to do these things to keep all this fresh. Well, notice what he says here in Song of Solomon 6. And this is the last verse, verse 13. He says, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Now notice he tells her that this is Solomon's lover's wife, the Shulamite, and tells her, what does he tell her? Return. What did he tell the church at Ephesus? You've left your first love. Well, what do, when that happens? You return. You go back. You go back. I love the way Brother James Isaacs talked about this one time. He talked about his daddy leaving tools out, and he says he never put anything up. He had a fence driver, and when he got done with that job, he just left the fence driver there. Well, Brother James knew where he left it, and then he lost his. He said, all I had to do is go back to the place where my daddy left that, and I got it. Well, people say, well, how do I return back to my first love? Well, just go right back to the place where you left it. You know, when I get around these people who have their first love to the Lord, you know what they're doing? They're reading their Bible. They're studying their Bible. They're going to church services everywhere. That's the way they are when they have their first love. And wouldn't it be wonderful for us to go back to that, reading our Bible, studying our Bible, going to church meetings every chance we get, and finding that we can get back to that first love? You know, I remember Brother Roger Lewis. He used to come to our prayer service every Wednesday night. And I'm going to tell you, that was a brother that I believe better than just about anyone I know maintained that first love of the Lord his whole life, as long as I knew him. He had that every church meeting around in this area, he was there. He was there, and you could tell he knew his Bible. He read it. He studied it. That's my desire for all of us, that the Lord tells us to return. Let's go back. Return to thy first love. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return. Why? That we may look upon thee. Say, well, Mary was neglecting all those things that Martha's talking about because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, when you're in love with someone, you don't really care what you're neglecting. I mean, my wife and I, when we were dating, I'm sure we were neglecting a lot of stuff. And, you know, sometimes I go back to some of those letters my mom wrote me and go back to that time at our wedding and go back and see all that stuff. And we were neglecting some stuff. There was a lot of work that had to go on in order for all that stuff to happen. And we weren't involved in any of it. We just neglected it. Why? Because all we cared about is the love we had for one another. I'll tell you, I'm not encouraging us to be neglecting a lot of work that needs to go on, but I'm telling us when the time and the opportunity presents itself where the Lord is meeting with His people and He's come to preach as He did when Mary was at His feet that time, when that time presents itself, there's not time for anything else but to sit and listen. Listen to the words of Jesus. That's what our primary focus should be on. Return to thy first love. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, why? That we may look upon thee. That we may look upon thee. I'll tell you, the Lord wants to look upon you. And now I didn't just say that I may, it says that we may. He wants his people to look upon you as well. You say, well, what does that mean, look upon me? I don't like people looking at me. Well, if you go read the book of Esther, there's another book that if you make it past Exodus, you'll get to. In the book of Esther, you'll find that the king saw Esther as this beautiful queen for him. And when he saw her beauty, things changed for the king. He changed in his attention and his favor just seeing her. I'll tell you, the Lord wants to see us. Now, I want to caution you. The Lord is not looking on your outward appearance like we look. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God tells Samuel, he says, the Lord doesn't look as man looks. He looks on the heart. The Lord wants to look upon your heart. And so when we talk about returning to the Lord, that's not just with your mouth. Oh yeah, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go serve the Lord. No, this is from the heart you must return. With your heart, you've got to return back to the Lord. I'm going to tell you the things that we need to improve upon this year is making sure our heart is in the right place. If our heart is in the right place, then when the Lord looks upon you, He's going to see something beautiful that He put there. I'm going to tell you, because you're a child of God, Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What's in your heart? What's beautiful there? The Son of God is there. Oh, but here's the issue. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Two armies is inside of you. Two armies. Brother Luke talked about our warfare and our armor. I'm going to tell you, there's two armies inside of you. And they're always fighting. Because there is no peace that these two armies have with each other. The Galatians 5 describes this. It tells us the two armies are the spirit and the flesh. And they lust one against another. They're always fighting one another. Inside of you. But Paul describes it in Romans 7. You can go and read there. Where he says, that which I hate, that's what I do. That what I would not, I allow. Oh, he goes on and on about how I'm not doing what I want to do. And what I don't like doing, that's what I'm doing. Why am I like that? Because there's two armies inside of you. You got that sinful, depraved flesh that's fighting against that Holy Spirit, that divine nature that's inside of you. And they're fighting. The only way you're going to return to your first love is if you start cheering on one of these armies. If you start, you can go to football games and other sporting events and you can cheer all you want. Sometimes it does good and sometimes it doesn't. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to your battle that's going on inside of you, the only way the right side is going to win, the Lord's side, is if you get on board with that side. Say, what does that mean? How do I get on board with that side? Well, I'm going to tell you, the pressures of this world and the desire for popularity and the things of this world will pull you into that carnal, natural, fleshly army. But the things of God will pull you the other way. Now, I'm going to tell you that the things of God are not popular. The things of God will not win you a bunch of friends. It will not make you very notoriety and famous. The things of God, just look at the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus is the perfect example for all of us to follow. And He was not popular. They didn't like the words that He said. They tried to put Him to death. They tried to kill Him. And if you follow the Lord, you can expect more of the same. Much of the same. But He tells us, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 6 here. We're getting close to the end of our time, so we're going to have to find a stopping place. But in Matthew chapter 6, He says this, and talking about the things that are first, our first love. He says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is He talking about, the things that will be added unto us? The things that we worry about, The things that the Martha things cumbered about with much things, the things that we're concerned about, the things that we're worried about, but he promises, the God promises, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't have to worry about them. God's promise that you will have those things, just put him and his kingdom first and his righteousness. Well, that's good. And I remember an illustration Brother Mark Quarles made about this. He compared this verse to a jar. And he said, let's say you're trying to fill this jar with all this material. You've got rocks, you've got smaller stones, and you've got sand. He said the rocks are the big things, the important things. The stones are the smaller, less important, trivial things. And the sand is just the cares of this world. He says, in the busyness of life, he said, if you put the sand in first instead of the rocks, he says, you'll never get the rocks in that jar. He says, but if you put the rocks in first, then the smaller stones, and then the sand finds a way to get on in there, you understand? It all works right. He says, but if you don't have your priorities straight, if you don't take care of the big things first, the important things, then they'll never make it in there. That's just like, here's an example, giving to the church. Let's just use that as an example. That's always a popular subject. People say, well, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. When I was pastoring a church down there in Florida, I had someone say, I can't give to the church. I'm barely making it with my paycheck. How would I give the church? I'll pay my bills and I'll give the church what's left. I said, that's not the right order. I said, I know you're struggling and I do not want to put more of a burden on you than you already have, but I'm telling you, the Lord has promised if you put him first, all this other stuff will be taken care of. But you have to do it by faith. Brother Luke told us about them going into Canaan's land, and Brother Luke is exactly right. Them spies came back with their honest assessment. We cannot go into that land. We cannot defeat those people. We cannot do that. They were right from a natural perspective. And if we are only looking at the natural perspective, then we'll come to the same conclusion and we will not be doing what the Lord would have us to do. Because, oh, it's too hard. Oh, we can't do it. We just don't have this. This isn't right. This isn't right. I'm telling you, there are so many things that I could tell you this morning that with men it's impossible, but with God it is possible. I'm going to tell you, the God whom we serve, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You just need to trust him. I need to trust him. We need to have faith in him. We need to have faith that he can do all the things that we're worried about. Oh, I tell you, we'd be a lot less like Martha if we just simply had our trust in the Lord. All trust in the Lord. All the benefits that come from trusting the Lord. In fact, turn me to Psalm 103, and I'm going to close here. I've been searching for a stopping point ever since I enter a pulpit. That's when I start looking for a place to stop because it's so hard. But here in Psalm 103, this is where Brother Kerry Lathrop was preaching on Wednesday night. Very quickly. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is a psalmist that's saying, I need to bless the Lord. I'm going to tell you, this psalm is one that is good to start the new year with. We need to start by blessing the Lord. And where does that come from? Not just our lips. He's talking about his soul, that which is within him, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Holy and matchless name. A name above every name. A hallowed name. A name that is excellent in all the earth. Oh, the Lord's name is greatly to be praised. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, there may have been some things that didn't go so well for you last year. Forget about it. Just let it go. Forget about it. I'm going to tell you, there's some things that we need to forget. You know, this time of year, I was around my brother and my sister last week. And I don't know if I just have a bad memory or they're making this up, but they'll start talking about stuff that happened in the past. You remember when this happened? That's like, I don't remember all that. What are you talking about? When did that happen? Where was I at? Oh, you were there. I don't remember that. But I'm going to tell you, there are some things that are worth forgetting. that you need to forget. Forget about it. Let them go. I remember in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph, who had been through so much, so many years of toil and suffering because his brethren hated him, and he had finally had a son, and he named him Manasseh. Why? That word Manasseh means forgetting. He named him Manasseh, he says, because the Lord has made me forget all my toil in my father's house. All the bad things my brethren did to me, all the things I've been through, he has forgotten about it. And we need to forget some things, but I'm going to tell you, there's some things we don't need to forget. We always need to remember. Forget not his benefits. Count your blessings. All just survey and inventory, as Brother Luke said, all the wonderful things the Lord has done for us. And why do we have the communion service? Our communion table says it. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, we don't ever need to forget what happened at Calvary so that we could be in heaven. Oh, it's so easy to forget about that. We just go through the busyness of life. We're like Martha. We're cumbered about with much serving, and we've forgotten that we've been purged from our old sins. That's something we need to remember every day. His mercies are new every morning. Oh, every day, remember the benefits of the Lord. What are his benefits? Brother Carey told us on Wednesday, very quickly, verse 3, he forgiveth all our iniquities, not just all of them except the sin of unbelief. He forgives all your iniquities, and he heals all your diseases. You say, wait, we pray for healing. We don't always get it. I'm going to tell you, when you leave this life, all your diseases will be gone. Some of them are healed on this side of glory, and some of them are not. But I will tell you, the main thing that he heals is that sin, that iniquity of, that he heals all thy diseases, that disease of sin. That is the main disease that we have, and he's healed it. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I encourage you to go back and hear what Brother Carey Lathrop said about all this. But he says, he satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Thy youth. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all, my wife and I have turned 40, and we don't recommend it. A lot of things have started to fall apart that we just took for granted. Just rolling out of bed and just going about our day. Not so easy anymore. A lot of memory loss. I'm telling you, you may say, Brother James, he is all over the place. I'm telling you, I used to have my act together. I don't know what's happened to me. I don't recommend old age. It makes me rejoice in singing songs like, Where We'll Never Grow Old. I remember Brother Clem used to say, oh, that's a wonderful land, and where we'll never grow old. You know, a person who loves that song is someone who's experiencing the effects of old age. Say, oh, I want my youth again. Well, like Brother Carey pointed out on Wednesday, this isn't talking about a fountain of youth. It's talking about the youth of love. Your love to the Lord. Your love to the Lord can go back to how it was in your youth. You ever seen, I'm sure you have, a married couple. One of the spouses passes away, and they've been knowing each other. They've been with each other for decades. And they meet someone else. There's someone in our congregation that's going through this. They're not here this morning. They meet someone else whose spouse has always passed away. And next thing you know, it's like they're 18 again. I mean, they're going through the love story like they did back when they were teenagers all over again. Oh, I'm going to tell you, the child of God, their youth can be renewed, their youth of love, back to their first love. The Lord can make that happen. May we be found seeking to return to our first love. I thank you for your good attention this morning.